We studied a portion of Scripture, a teaching of Jesus that's called the Olivet Discourse. And these events that we're reading about and that Jesus is speaking, they're happening just a few days before he is to be arrested and crucified, buried, and then he would raise again. These are happening on, I believe, Wednesday, some say Tuesday, but nonetheless, Friday in this week will be where he is indeed arrested. The disciples are asking Jesus questions about the end of the age, about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and all of these sorts of things. And it's important to remember from their point of view, they didn't see the depth of what was going to happen. They only saw they thought it would all happen at once. I got an interesting Christmas card. I'm not going to say who it's from, but it was beautiful, and it was flat, but it had several layers of cardboard, and and pictures of just the beautiful manger scene. It was beautiful. Man, I wonder why that card's so thick. I guess it's to give it some depth. And so I set it on the kitchen counter with the others, and I placed this one up. It wouldn't fit behind, I slide it between the panels of the counter so that you can, they'll just hang up there. But this one's so thick, it wouldn't do that. And so I set it down on the countertop, and then I come home the other day, and it's been transformed. It actually opens up. You know what I'm talking about? It opens, and so it's like 3 inches deep that through there. It's like a, I don't know what they call those, a panorama or something. You can see down inside of it. It is amazing. And that's kind of the way it is, I guess, with the disciples. They're looking at, all they see is the flat image, the future, the end, the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to set it up right now. It's all right in front of them as a flat image. And what Jesus is doing is he's opening it up. He's showing them that there's some depth. It's not going to all happen at once. There's a lot of history yet to be lived. And he's telling them how they are to live in the meantime. A few weeks ago, we saw that the first thing that we are to do in the meantime is to not be led astray. That is, that Jesus wants us to stay true to him. There's going to be many scoffers the end times, Peter tells us. There's going to be many wolves in sheep's clothing that come in and try to divide the sheep and try to hurt us and try to hurt what God. He's telling us to stay true to him. In the meantime, do not be led astray. And we saw how to do that. Jesus says to measure everything against the Scriptures, that we want to test the spirits, resist the devil's temptation, and to listen to or follow the Holy Spirit. The second thing we saw was that in the meantime, we are to be witnesses. That the Lord wants us to share what he has done and is doing in our lives. Now, that would mean that we need to recognize what he has done and what he is doing in our lives. And I want to propose to you that when you're out during your day, during your week, and you're having opportunities to talk with people, just like we saw the missionaries do, it's no different for us. The thing that they do in their day is the same that we're called to do in our day. They're just doing it in London at a university, but we're called to do that here. When we encounter people, we're to care about them and stop and listen to them and get to know them and ask them questions about their lives. Do you know what people love to talk about? Themselves. Right? And oftentimes it's hard for me to ask questions about you because I just want to tell you about me. And so, because I like talking about me too. And that's the way everyone is. But we'll have opportunities to talk about ourselves. But when we're out, we share, we listen to people, and then that gives us opportunity to share what's going on in our lives. And if you've recognized where God's working in your life this week, well, you've seen him do something in your life to show you something, to teach you something, to help you. He brought someone to you that could be an encouragement in time of need, whatever it happens to be. Then you share that with someone because they've shared with you and they want to hear, and it goes back and forth. And so you have opportunities to do what they said, have spiritual conversations. You're not pulling the Bible out and hitting them over the head or anything like that. You're just sharing what God's doing in your life. Witness. And Jesus tells us that in the meantime, between the events that are happening that we're reading about in the Bible, in Luke chapter 21, and when he comes back sometime in the distant future, for us to live as witnesses, to share what God is doing in our lives. That's what he says. In Matthew's account of Jesus' speech, Matthew 24:14, Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's where we are. That's the time that we're living in now. God has called each of us to be witnesses where we live, where we work, and where we play, even where we worship. In Acts 1:8, Jesus reiterates this command saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And what he's saying is, you're going to start here, and it's going to spread. It's going to go around, all the way around the world until it comes back. And that's the time that we're living in now. And today, from Luke 21, verses 12 through 19, we're going to learn that in the meantime, our endurance will save us. In the meantime, your endurance will save you. Now, if you're a good Baptist, your radar just went off. What do you mean, my endurance will save me? We're saved by grace through faith, are we not? The answer would be, yes, we are. But we'll read Jesus' words, and I'll explain them in a moment. Look at verses number 12 through 19 of Luke 21. Jesus says, "Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues." That is before the end. Before the end comes. Before I come back and establish my physical kingdom, while I'm ruling through my church in a spiritual kingdom, before the end, before I return, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake." This will be your opportunity to witness. That's what we were just talking about. He says in verse 14, it's our main text today, "Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will be saved." Let's pray. Father God, I pray, dear Lord, today that you would help us to see that you've called us to endure. You've called us, dear Lord, to persevere. You've called us to conquer. You've called us, dear Lord, to be your witnesses and to be able, dear Lord, to stand true to you no matter what Satan dishes out. And Father God, today, those are scary words for us to say and pray. But Lord, those are the words you call us to. Those are the lives that you call us to. And so today, dear Lord, I pray that you make it so. Make it so even now. Before times get bad and we experience even the things that we read about in Scripture, even now, dear Lord, that we would endure and be faithful and persevere. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So during this time between the first and second coming, Jesus says, you're going to be handed over for his name's sake, verse number 12. You're going to be handed over because of him. They're going to lay their hands on you. They're going to deliver you up. Now, I don't think most of us are experiencing that yet. Although, if we were completely sold out to the Lord, we might. And we do have brothers and sisters around the globe, Christ followers, who are being handed over by even family members. Some of the people we saw in the video, when they go back home and they start living their lives for the Lord, if they witness to the wrong persons, they will be handed over. The disciples were certainly handed over. And they were repeatedly going before the governors and before the leaders. And maybe it's not that obvious for us, but maybe we know that there are times where we're ostracized for the gospel, we're ostracized for what we believe. Maybe we don't share a witness, or maybe we live a kind of our faith is hidden from those because that we're in our daily contact with, because we don't want it to cost us maybe a business transaction, or we don't want to offend anyone, or we don't want to be alienated and laughed at, or whatever it is. And so we tend to shy back, we tend to shy away. But the Lord has said to endure. In the meantime, endure. In the meantime, moving forward with Him. He says in verse 16 that some people, even their parents, their relatives and friends are going to hand them over. And then he says, and some will even be put to death. Put to death. Now this is a far cry, and I want you just to settle in right here. This is a far cry from the Jesus in a bottle that we hear preached today. This is on opposite sides. This is completely, like if you were hearing this for the first time, you would say, well, this seems like a false gospel. This is not what they tell me. This is not what they tell me the Christian life's going to be like. This is not what I hear about when I listen to the culture talk about Jesus, when I listen to preachers talk about Jesus, when I read the articles, when I listen to the radio and I hear this Christian radio. This is not what we hear. Am I accurate in that? No one's out there saying, hey, you follow Jesus, they're going to kill you. Even your parents are going to turn on you. Sorry, that's not the message I get. The message I hear is I follow Jesus and everything's going to be rosy from then on out. Bank accounts are going to start filling up. Everybody's going to like me. Life's going to fall into order and everything be wonderful. That's what we hear today. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what he's saying at all. The real question for us is, will we trust Jesus and follow Jesus when everything in our life is falling apart? And that's what he's telling us to do here. That's what he's saying. He's saying, trust him, endure, live for him, continue to be a witness for him. Do not fall away. Do not be led astray by wolves in sheep's clothing. Follow, stay true to him even when everything's going to fall apart. And he says it is. It's going to fall apart. And indeed, many people are losing their lives. Now, let's say, well, I haven't lost my life. I probably won't for the sake of Christ. I might. I don't know. You haven't lost yours. And so if the Lord calls us to endure when we're facing that kind of opposition, like if my mama's going to turn me over to the authorities for being a Christian and witnessing, if he's called me to endure at that level, then he certainly called me to endure at the level I'm at now. Just a guy living in Oldham County. He's called me to endure here. And he's called us all to endure here. Will you trust and follow Jesus when everything in your life is falling apart? That's the commitment that Christ asks us to make. That's what trusting him means. That's what following him means. That's what letting him take over as Lord in our life means. And it's not always easy. And every single one of you go through difficult things. You have trauma in your lives. You have heartaches. You have disappointment. You have unmet dreams and goals and expectations that are never going to pan out the way that you dreamed them to be. You have family members and loved ones that have died well before their time. You have people who are suffering. You may have financial issues. You may have all of these things. And in your life, it's bad. And you may be tempted at times to say, Lord, I followed you. You're supposed to make my life better. Why did I follow you if all of this is still going to happen? Lord, I followed you. Why is it that my loved one has cancer? Why is it that my child has died? Why is it that I have cancer? Why is it that we can't make the bills? Why is it that I got fired from my job? Why is it? And when times go tough, we start to think, well, Lord, I followed you so that you would make things right. Now, we would never say that with our mouths, but our hearts scream it at times. I know mine does. My Lord, man, I'm pastor of a church. I teach a Sunday school class. I pray before I eat. I give my tithe. Why is this happening to me? The question is, will we trust Him? Will we follow Him even when things do not go the way we wanted them to? Even when things are falling apart. And I think we want to say yes to that. Again, but sometimes our hearts say no. See, we expect that our religious activities, our doing good, our church attendance, our tithing, our sacrifices, and all of those things that we do somehow are going to make life better for us. Somehow are going to make Jesus perform for us. Somehow it's going to make God change His disposition towards us. And that is the epitome of a works-based salvation. That is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. That is what happens. And when we find ourselves in our lives questioning God like that, what we're doing is we're not enduring. We're allowing circumstances to get in the way of the one that we really love. And what we're showing is that we were really doing our acts of righteousness not because we love God, but because we love ourselves so that He would do something good for us. If the only reason I love my wife is so that she will do good things for me, then I really don't love her at all, right? I love myself. And I think that's the way it is with our culture today. We really don't love a God that's holy and righteous and true and just and loving and kind and just. We don't love a God like that. We love a God that's going to give us everything we want. And when He stops doing that, then we kind of get mad. We get bitter. We get resentful. We start to question. That's not what God has called us to at all. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world that Satan controls. Do we understand that? A fallen world, it fell with Adam and Eve. Things continue to get worse and worse and worse. God judged it through the flood. He allowed them to repopulate. They continue and no one learned their lesson. We still rebel against God. We still go against God's design. We go our own way rather than His way. And Satan is in control of this world. And he hates God. He hates God. He's a liar. Bad things are happening here. Bad things are happening to good people. And many times, especially to good people, bad things happen. Bad things happen because Satan is working. He's working in this world. The Bible says he's your adversary. He's your enemy. He's throwing flaming darts at you. He's seeking ways to cause you to stumble. It's called schemes. He's scheming ways. He and his horde of demons are scheming ways to cause humanity to reject the one whose image we're created in. Bad things are happening because this world is under the curse of God. Bad things are happening because people, including us, oftentimes would rather follow our own ways as God's design. And that's the world we're living in. And Jesus says He's going to make that right. He is going to come back. He's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to set all things right, and He's going to return them to the way that they were when He created it to begin with before the fall. And in the meantime, He's calling us to live with Him and for Him as if He's already here physically, but we live in the spiritual reality. He calls this reality the church. He's the King of the church. The church is a people. It is a group. It has a ruler. We have a land. Our land is in heaven, a new heavens and a new earth. We have a land, but we're not in our land. We're behind the enemy lines. We are ambassadors on foreign territory for God and His kingdom. That's what He's called us to. That's where we are with this. And that's what Jesus is explaining to them. And as ambassadors on foreign territory, sometimes you're going to encounter some hostiles. Sometimes you're not going to be sleeping in a plush bed. Sometimes things are just not going to go right. Now, that's hard for us to realize because we're in America. We're blessed to be here. But sometimes I believe our blessing may become a curse because we pervert the gospel. We don't see what He's really saying. We need to understand and see what Jesus is saying, not what culture is saying. Culture tells us about culture. It tells us about the world. It tells us about the peoples out there. Jesus tells us about Jesus. God tells us about God. And then He tells us how to engage that culture in a way that's going to set them free. In John 15, verses 18 through 21, and then in verses 20 through 27, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." You ever get in a competition with your spouse or a friend about whose day was the worst? You think your day was bad. You listen, and so you're trying to one-up each other. That's what Jesus is doing here. You think the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He chose us out of the world. We live in it, but we're not in it. We walk in it, but we're not in it. The Bible says we live by faith, not by sight. Verse number 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me." In verse 26, "But when the helper comes," that's the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." He's going to tell us the truth. "Who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus says here that the world's going to hate us. We got that. They're going to hate us. They persecute us. They persecuted Him. They persecute us. That's the way it's going to be. He says, but He's going to send a helper, a comforter, His Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. He's going to send Himself to us in the form of the Spirit. And that Spirit, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is going to witness to us about Him and about how we are to live and about how to process this world and about how to understand things. And all he's going to explain to us those things. And He says, as He does that, He's going to help us be witnesses. It's like God's going to witness through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He doesn't say this might happen. He doesn't say this is an optional thing. He says this is the way it's going to go down. If we're believers in Jesus, He's given us the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God bears witness about God Himself to us and then empowers us and calls us to go out and witness to other people, to have those spiritual conversations that we were just talking about, to get to know people and share with them what God is doing in our lives. That's our first principle today. In the meantime, expect trouble for following Jesus. Because if all you expect is good things for following Him, then when they don't happen, you will get mad. Jesus says, hey, no, it's going to happen. What if someone were to tell you right now, which they just did, Jesus did, that following Jesus is going to mean trouble for you? It is. It is. It is. It is. And in the midst of this great trouble, you have peace, you have love, you have joy, you don't have kindness. You're going to have a home waiting for you. You have a promise of God. You have the deposit of the Holy Spirit living in your life, showing you that it's true. But there's going to be trouble. How are we to respond when things get bad? There's two options. We can keep the faith and keep trusting Him, or we can deny the faith and stop trusting. That's the two options. We can stay true to Jesus, or we can deny Him. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, when you're handed over, when you experience trouble for His sake, when your life is falling apart, trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. And that's our second point. He says in verses 14 and 15, settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth of wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. He says, listen, things are going to get bad, and when they do, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll take care of you. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we don't hear Him now. We're so distracted by we don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us now. So if we don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us now, we don't recognize Him speaking to us now, we hold Him at arm's length, whatever it is, if that's the case now, then we don't have much confidence that He's going to be speaking to us when trouble comes. And so that's why over the last several weeks, maybe in your Sunday school class, but also in here, we said recognize the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. Recognize that. Write it and talk about it. Every day, the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life. We shared this in Sunday school. This makes us nervous because we're Baptists. And the sad thing is, Baptists are notorious for not being led by the Spirit. So this makes us a little nervous. But this is what the Bible says, what Jesus says. Jesus said, I'm leaving so that I can send the Spirit. And He wants us to recognize the Spirit of God working in our lives. So we have to stop and we have to recognize Him. And He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Now, we recently went through three circles here and shared with people. And if you aren't here, you can go back and watch the three circles. We share with people how to witness. This is good stuff. It's really good. And I think there's great value in that. We share with you ways to invite people to church, and there's great value in that. But none of that's a substitute for listening to the Holy Spirit of God and following what He's telling you. He bears witness to Scripture. Remember three or four weeks ago, we talked about testing the spirits. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit, not a foreign spirit? Because He bears witness to Scripture. He will not contradict the Scripture. But He calls us to follow Him. We used to have a man in our church. He's no longer here. He used to sit around and he would say, and he would bring this up all the time. He said, I don't know what the big deal is. If ISIS had me, I would just deny Jesus to save my life. And then when they let me go, I'd ask for forgiveness and confess Him. He was sitting around trying to figure out what he would say. He was doing this here. Matthew 10:33 says this, Jesus, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. I think of that verse. I think, man, I don't have to wait till I meet an ISIS terrorist to deny Jesus before men. I've denied Him before men right here in my community. I've not spoke when He told me to spoke. I've not loved when He told me to love. I've not stopped when He's told me to stop. I've... Now, He forgives us of that, but He calls us to be witnesses, not to be deniers, to be witnesses, to endure the hardship that will come from being a witness. And that's oftentimes what stops us. We don't want to witness because we don't want the hardship that's going to follow. But somehow here it looks like this hardship is almost like a badge of honor. It's going to happen. Jesus says, they persecute me, they're going to persecute you. And if you love the world, they're not going to persecute you. If you look like the world, they're not going to persecute you. If you blend into the world, they're not going to persecute you. But I've chosen you out of the world, He says. And so this is what's going to happen if you live for me. Jesus says, I will give you the words to say. Learn to trust the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to trust Him. when we're burdened for someone and we do nothing, that's the Holy Spirit of God prompting us. When we say something and we realize it was taken wrong immediately, but we ignore it and we go on about it, that could be the Holy Spirit prompting us. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that says that the Holy Spirit uses your conscience as a bullhorn and screams at you through it. Listen. Let's slow down. If we don't have time to listen to the Holy Spirit, then that's God saying we've got too much stuff in our lives. Could we agree to that? If we don't have time to be the hands and feet of Jesus and listen to the Spirit and respond, then there's some stuff in our lives that God doesn't want there. It is possible to deny the Holy Spirit. It is possible to stop the Holy Spirit from working in your life and the lives of others. We often think God's unstoppable, and He is. But we can stop Him and the Holy Spirit of God from working in our lives. This is what He says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Quench is, what's that? It's like, it's either quenching thirst or quenching a fire, putting out a fire. Remember when the Holy Spirit came the day of Pentecost? It came as what? What? Tongues of fire. Tongues witness fire spread. That's the whole message. Tongues witness proclaiming, witness of what God's doing in our life. Fire spreads. He says, don't quench that. You let that happen in you. You let that come, you let that go in you. I'm not telling you to speak in tongues today, like some people may be thinking, what's he saying? We're going to start speaking in tongues. No. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the Lord has given you a tongue and a language to speak in. Speak it for Him. He's giving you, and He tells us, one word that can be understood is better than 10,000 that can't. Let's speak words that people can understand about our risen Lord that we glory in, the Redeemer that we sing about. Ephesians 5:17-18, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. That means it will ruin your life. But be filled with the Spirit. So on one side, we can put out the Spirit's fire, the Spirit's working in our life. On the other hand, we can enhance it. We can enhance His presence in our life, or at least our understanding of it, by recognizing it and talking to Him and allowing Him to lead us and guide us and direct us. How is it that Jesus walks through us? It's through His Spirit. He says, don't do things that cause you to act on what your own natural desires would be, which is going to ruin your life. People are like, well, that's just who I am, man. Embrace it. Well, if you embrace it too much, you're going to ruin your life. It's the way it is. Rather than doing that, be controlled by, be filled with, be led by His Holy Spirit. When we develop a pattern of relying on the Holy Spirit of God day in and day out, one, we will have full assurance of our salvation, and two, we're going to have full assurance of God's presence with us, and that no one can harm us above God's ability to heal us. Do we understand that? No one can ostracize you out of the family of God. Well, you might get ostracized out of a church. But you're not going to get ostracized out of the family of God. You might get ostracized in the workplace, but you're not going to get ostracized out of the family of God. In John 14:15-17, and then again in 25-27, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and He'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. The Holy Spirit's with us. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He says that we know the Spirit because he lives with us and he's inside of us. Do we realize that? Do we recognize that? That's what we're to embrace. We're to embrace God living in us, not the sin living in us. Well, there's times that I do embrace the sin living in me. And Jesus died to forgive us of that. He says in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He died to forgive us of that because he knows that's the case, so that he can come in and take up residence. He's cleaned us so that he can take up residence. And now we yield our lives to him rather than the sin. These things, he says in verse 25, I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. It's the Holy Spirit of God's power in our lives. That even in the midst of great difficulty, even when we would be afraid, even when we would be troubled, he says, don't do that because the Spirit of God is going to bring you peace. And so when I'm not having peace in my life, when I am troubled in my life, when I'm worried and everything seems to be falling apart, that means I've closed off the voice of God. I'm not listening to him. I'm not responding to him. I'm not letting him be in control. I'm trying to be in control. The Holy Spirit of God is helping you. Jesus says in our Luke verse, he says that he will help us even so that no one would be able to contradict our words. Now, do you know what happens when you make an argument so good that no one can contradict your words? You know what happens? They kill you. Ultimately, that's the result. Because people don't want to hear that. That's what they did to Jesus. That's what they did to the prophets. They kill you. Verses 16 and 17 of our text, Jesus says it. You'll be delivered up by parents. We've read it. And brothers and relatives and friends. Some of you they're going to put to death. You're going to be hated by all for my name's sake. That's the ultimate result of living for Jesus, being hated and killed. I think I'm going to write a self-help Christian book entitled that, How to Be Hated and Put to Death for Jesus. You think it'll be a New York Times bestseller? Probably not. Probably not. The point again is living for Jesus, as good as it is, will make some things in your life more difficult. It will. And if you're not prepared for that, when the wheels fall off your bus, you're going to question your faith. You're going to question Jesus. But Jesus gives us a promise in verses 18 and 19. And this is where we're going to land today. He says, even though some of you are going to be put to death. This is the same sentence. Jesus says, even though your parents are going to turn you over to be put to death, even though they're going to kill you, he says, not a hair of your head will perish. See, God sees the depth. He sees into the future. He sees things that we don't know yet. He says, not a hair of your head is going to perish. They may kill the body, but he's going to raise it up again. They may kill you, but you will live. That's what he says. And he says, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your endurance. Remember when Job was defending himself before the Lord, which ultimately proved foolish because he ended up repenting? But this is one of the things he said, though they slay me, I will hope in him. That's what he says. Though they slay him, he's going to hope. That brings us to this verse that we're talking about, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. So while bad things are going on, while it's hard to follow him, while many are going to turn away from you, Jesus says, you keep on, you endure. Paul said the same thing. I've persevered. I've finished my race. I've kept the course. Therefore, there's a crown of life laid up for me. Therefore, what does this mean? Your endurance to face trials and persecutions and death, they reveal the nature of your salvation. How I respond to the difficulty in my life reveals who my real Lord is. You see, because when my life's going bad, and I say things like, Lord, I've been preaching for you. I've been teaching for you. I've moved to a foreign place called Louisville, Kentucky for you. And you're letting this happen? Who's my Lord? Me. But when I expect that things aren't going to go well, when I expect that they may kill me for Him, then who's my Lord? And when things go bad, who do I rely upon? I don't blame God. I rely on Him. I say, Lord, you have to help me through this. And that's where all of us are. All of us are in that same situation. That when we endure, what we're doing is we're witnessing even to ourselves. God's witnessing to us that when we endure in Him, He's saying, I am real. Your salvation is real. You're trusting in me, not yourself. You're trusting in what I'm doing, not what you did. You're trusting in who I am, not in what I do for you. Endure. Many people turn away when difficulty comes. They stop trusting Him. That means they've never trusted Him to begin with. In 1 John 2:19-20, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. The reason they leave the faith is to prove they never had the faith. Your endurance, when you trust God, you're proving to yourself that your faith is real. You ever done that? Some of you, I know you've lost loved ones. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost husbands. And you just couldn't imagine your life moving forward. You're hurt. You're broken. It's not natural. Death is not natural. Like, I don't know how I'm going to make it, but God's grace gives you the ability to make it. And now it's a testimony. You can make it through anything. If you can make it through the loss of a child, you can make it through anything. And God is faithful. And He helps people day in and day out. And He helps you and He helps me. And we share these testimonies about what He does to provide for us and to help us in those difficult times. And then when need be, we will be able to face death for the Lord. Because it's not the first time we've had to rely upon Him. It's not the first time we have relied upon Him. That's what He calls us to. A saving faith does not renounce Jesus. A saving faith would never renounce Jesus. It holds on to Him even in the face of great difficulty and persecution. And to cease to trust Jesus is to have never trusted Him at all. But that's not the end. Whether you've denied Him, whether you've ceased to trust in Him, whether you've never trusted Him at all, or whether you're just in the battle trying to get through and you're in the midst of it, Jesus calls all of us to Him. You still have opportunity to trust Him. It's not over. Your story is not finished. It's not too late. He still gives us opportunity to confess Him before men. He still gives us opportunity to share witness. He still gives you opportunity to accept Him as your Lord and for you to step down off the throne of your own life. And that's the decision He calls us to every single day. And so today the invitation is this. We've covered a lot. wherever you are, Jesus is calling you to Him. He's calling you to endure. He's calling you to remain faithful. He's calling you to trust in Him. He's calling you to share what He's doing in your life with others. He's calling you.